Lebanese soldiers killed a Palestinian in the occupied West Bank. Palestinians say the victim was heading home from work when he was shot dead. Lebanese Prime Minister-designate Najib Mikati says fulfilling people's basic demands is among his top priorities in forming a cabinet. And people gather in the Italian capital to demonstrate against the government's new coronavirus restrictions. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumi Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Israeli forces have fatally shot a Palestinian man in the north of the occupied West Bank. Palestinian health ministry said 41-year-old Shadi Omar Lofti was shot near the town of Batia. Local residents say that there were no protests or disturbances when the regime forces opened fire at the man. According to witnesses, a Palestinian man was heading home from work before getting shot. The incident comes just days after Israeli soldiers stormed the town, killing a Palestinian teenager. For more on that, we're joined by Eve Engler, author and activist, joining us from Montreal. Now, Mr. Engler, how can we describe this? Someone just walking, passing by, and getting shot simply because he is a Palestinian?
Well, I think we can describe it as a, unfortunately, all too common experience for Palestinians. Israeli forces act with impunity, and they kill Palestinians on a semi-regular basis, and it gets almost no attention in the Western media.
And as you said so yourself, without impunity, how do you think, what can be done for this Palestinian man who was shot dead and others just like him, including the teenager who was shot before him?
Well, I think that the countries that are doing so much to sponsor Israeli dispossession of Palestinians, notably the U.S., Canada, Britain, that people that live in those countries force our governments to stop providing a whole list of different forms of support for Israel, from voting against UN resolutions that criticize Israel to providing, in the case of the U.S., huge amounts of military aid every year to Israel, to these registered Canadian charities that are subsidized by the Canadian taxpayer that provide all kinds of support to the Israeli military, tens and tens of millions of dollars to West Bank settlement projects, to explicitly racist organizations in Israel. And so it's really a matter of people in the countries that have really sponsored Zionism, the whole history of, you know, century-long history of Zionist colonization of Palestine, that people in those countries challenge our governments to stop enabling Palestinian dispossession. I think that's really, I mean, obviously Palestinians have to struggle and work on challenging Israeli expansionism, and as you know, people in all around the world need to stand in solidarity with Palestinians. But the main countries that have been the primary patrons of Zionism in Israel, the U.S., Canada, Britain, it's really important that people in those countries fight our government's policies.
So is there any way to follow this up through legal channels?
Well, Israeli courts don't rarely find Israeli soldiers guilty of war crimes, which this seems like this may be. There's a pursuit against Israel International Criminal Court that has tried to hold Israel accountable for some of its war crimes. Just today, Human Rights Watch, which is a very pro-Washington human rights organization, put out a report documenting Israeli war crimes in Gaza in May that's obviously a good step, a positive a development, and the efforts to bring Israel to the International Criminal Court before the International Criminal Court, that's already scared Israeli officials, but countries like my government here in Canada and other government, Western governments have tried to block bringing Israel to the ICC, even though in the Canadian government's case they claim to be big supporter of ICC, but they actually kind of threatened the ICC lead prosecutor with cutting off Canadian money to the ICC when they opened up the investigation around Israeli war crimes. But so, yeah, it's very difficult for Palestinians to get justice, and obviously Israeli soldiers know they get to act with basic impunity. So it's a difficult one.
Thank you very much, Mr. Yves Engler, author and activist, joining us from Montreal. Moving on. Lebanon's Prime Minister-designate Najib Mikati says fulfilling people's basic demands is among his top priorities in forming the future government.
The presence of the state is to reassure the citizens to feel the presence of an official who takes care of them and asks about them, especially in these difficult circumstances in which the self-evident rights have become the priority of the citizens' demands. A decent living, access to electricity, medicine, and a loaf of bread. And this is what the citizens seek, and what we seek to secure, God willing, if the government is formed.
Mikati made the comments after he met with different political groups for consultations on forming his future cabinet. Mikati added that there was unanimous agreement from all blocs and lawmakers on the need to speed up the process of cabinet formation and rescue Lebanon from the current crisis.
Lebanese Prime Minister-designate Najib Mikati said he hoped he can regain the trust of the people in the role of the state. He also vowed to meet with President Michel Aoun regularly in order to speed up the formation of the new government.
There was full unanimity on demand and swiftness in the formation of the new government. And after today's session, I briefed President Aoun on the outcome, and I always visit the presidential palace in order to achieve the government's formation as soon as possible.
Mikati spoke after a day of non-binding meetings with Lebanese lawmakers who stated their views after separate consultations. Free Patriotic Movement declared it will not be taking part in the next government, but will offer all the necessary facilitations and support for a quick formation.
We're starting from scratch. We're starting something new, no baggage. No one is carrying any historical disagreements between the parties. That's what we heard from the designated prime minister, and we hope that that will be reflected in the coming future, within hours or days at least, that this will make a difference.
Prime Minister Designate stressed that he has the foreign support necessary to begin economic reforms. One member of parliament told Press TV that when they asked about this support, Mikati stressed that France has given him assurances that after the formation of the cabinet, they will give all assistance to resolve the financial and economic crisis. However, this assistance will not be without interest.
No foreign country would give assistance for free. It has its own interest in mind as well. It's only natural when France gives aid to Lebanon, it has ambitions. If France assists in rebuilding the port, it could be the main future authority in the port of Beirut and could be managing the trade and commerce from Europe to the entire Arab world. If it rebuilds the electricity sector, it will also be a good investment for French companies. And at the same time, Lebanon is in drastic need of that assistance.
The main concern for all sides is salvaging the country's economy, which has been described by the World Bank as one of the world's worst since the 1850s. After initial meetings with lawmakers, the real political bargaining begins for the formation of the government. This in itself could prove to be controversial, with Mikati stressing the need for keeping to the French initiative, opponents stressing the need for adhering to the National Charter of Confessional Representation. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
Tunisia's biggest political party has called for dialogue to get the country out of the crisis sparked by the president's dismissal of the government and the parliament. The party, in a statement, urged unity among Tunisians and rejected calls for internal strife. That is a day after supporters and opponents of President Kais Saied clashed outside parliament, leaving several people injured. People took to the streets following a call from the parliament speaker, who was infuriated over Saied's decision. The president has, however, rejected the criticism, calling his move constitutional. On Sunday, Saied dismissed Prime Minister Hashim Meshishi, as well as suspended the parliament for a month. His decision followed violent protests across the North African nation over the government's handling of the COVID-19 pandemic and also the country's ailing economy. Political commentator Saied Zulfikar says external pressure from certain countries has also played a role in Tunisia's political crisis.
What we mustn't forget is that behind the scenes, there is Turkey and Qatar who have been bolstering and boosting this government against the president. So there are external influences. The president himself was in Egypt in April for 3 days and probably also got advice from the Egyptian president on how to deal with this matter. So there are external influences, but there are internal influences, which are very serious. The tourism, which is the main, produces the main income in the country since the COVID emergency, it disappeared, practically disappeared. So there is, and there's IMF, the International Monetary Fund, is offering to bail them out, but on condition that they cut down on subsidies to the population and fire a lot of people from government.
Now people have gathered in the Italian capital, Rome, to demonstrate against the government's new coronavirus restrictions. Protesters voice their anger at the so-called COVID-19 green pass. The certificate shows if someone has been vaccinated, tested negative, or recently recovered from the coronavirus. The pass will be needed for access to many venues, such as gyms and cinemas, as of August 6th. France also introduced a similar scheme, which sparked widespread protests, critics saying that these certificates amount to mandatory vaccination and infringe people's freedom. The UK has registered 131 more coronavirus-related deaths, the highest daily fatality since March. The new figure pushes the total death toll in the UK to nearly 130,000. The country's daily cases also rose by over 23,000 to more than 5.7 million. However, the daily infections tally has seen a downward trend compared to last Tuesday, when the country registered over 46,000 cases. Meanwhile, Prime Minister Boris Johnson has urged citizens to remain calm and not jump to premature conclusions about these figures.
I think I've noticed that obviously that we're 6 days into some better figures, but it is very, very important that we don't allow ourselves to run away with premature conclusions about this. Step four of the opening up only took place a few days ago. People have got to remain very cautious, and that remains the approach of the government.
The UK eased all curbs on July 19th, despite a rise in new cases at levels not seen since mid-January. The move came despite criticism by international experts. They said that the government's decisions is a threat to the world and provides a fertile ground for the emergence of vaccine-resistant variants. The number of people contracting COVID-19 in the EU continues to rise sharply. The Delta variant of the virus, first identified in India, is the main drive, and health and economic concerns in the 27-nation bloc reaches that. From Hughes reports.
More and more people in the EU are congregating indoors. The highly contagious Delta variant of COVID-19 is spreading like wildfire in countries like France and Spain. More people are also travelling within the EU. Citizens in Brussels have been sharing their thoughts on the Delta variant.
I don't know where the cases come from, if it's a coffee restaurant or just meeting in our house.
When I see how people are behaving sometimes, I'm not surprised.
The European Central Bank, which manages the euro, says economic confidence is being undermined.
the pandemic continues to cast a shadow, especially as the Delta variant constitutes a growing source of uncertainty.
On Monday, EU finance ministers rubber-stamped COVID-19 recovery funding for four additional nations in the 27-country bloc.
Croatia, Cyprus, Lithuania and Slovenia. Now more than half of national plans is adopted.
However, critics say the billions of euro being administered to national governments will result in citizens being saddled with decades more austerity because there is too much emphasis on loans rather than grants. According to analysts, EU leaders are harming the bloc's economy through their foreign policy. Sanctions are inhibiting trade. Economists say the Iranian market represents a big opportunity. It can be availed of if current efforts to save the JCPOA Iran nuclear deal succeed. We have been speaking to the head of the European Parliament's Iran delegation about the subject via Skype. She believes the agreement will be reinstated soon.
Many people in Iran say, oh, again and again and again. We have not a good partner on this side. This is one of the impacts of this horrible, stupid policy of Trump.
The International Labour Organization, ILO, warns an additional 25 million jobs could be lost globally before the end of this year due to the coronavirus. However, the ILO says if we see an internationally coordinated policy response, the number of people losing their jobs could be much lower. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
With only about half of Americans vaccinated, Dr. Anthony Fauci and other current and former health officials vigorously pressed the case on Sunday, 25th of July, that inoculations were the best way to stem a tide of new COVID cases. Dr. Anthony S. Fauci warned on Sunday, 25th of July, that the coronavirus pandemic is now going in the wrong direction in the United States because too many Americans are still choosing not to get vaccinated. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Pam Bellock, Azzy Pabera, Daniel Slotnick, and Jesus Jimenez. The piece is titled, It's Not Going to Be Good. Fauci sounds alarm over low vaccination rates fueling COVID surge. Please stay with us for more. Only about half of Americans vaccinated, Dr. Anthony Fauci and other current and former health officials vigorously pressed the case on Sunday, 25th of July, that inoculations were the best way to stem a tide of new COVID cases. Dr. Anthony Fauci warned on Sunday that the coronavirus pandemic is now going in the wrong direction in the United States because too many Americans are still choosing not to get vaccinated. Asked on CNN's State of the Union program, about projections in recent statistical models that COVID-19 cases and deaths could surge in the coming months if vaccination rates don't increase, Dr. Fauci said it's not going to be good. With about half of Americans not yet vaccinated and the fast-spreading Delta variant of the coronavirus circulating, Dr. Fauci and a range of current and former health officials expressed exasperation at the situation on Sunday, and vigorously pressed the case that vaccination is the best and most effective way to stem the tide of COVID cases. It is really a pandemic among the unvaccinated, Dr. Fauci said, adding, it's like you have two kinds of America. You have the very vulnerable unvaccinated part, and you have the really relatively protected vaccinated part. If you're vaccinated, you are in a very different category than someone who is not vaccinated. The situation is so dire that in recent days, even some Republican governors in low vaccination states have been pointedly exhorting people to get a COVID vaccine. On Sunday, 25th of July, on CNN, Governor Asa Hutchinson of Arkansas said, with the new school year on the horizon, this is a pivotal moment in our race against the COVID virus, adding that what's holding us back is a low vaccination rate. Governor Asa Hutchinson of Arkansas, a Republican, said he has been holding town hall recently, which he credited for a 40% increase in vaccination. Still, he added that certainly the resistance has hardened among some people. It's simply false information, he said. It's a myth. On CBS's Face the Nation, Dr. Jerome Adams, who was Surgeon General in the Trump administration, also encouraged vaccination, casting the decision in patriotic terms. Get vaccinated because it's going to help every single American enjoy the freedoms that we want to return to, he said. Dr. Jerome Adams said some people still have legitimate questions about getting vaccinated, including workers who worry post-vaccine side effects might cause them to miss a day's work or a paycheck. He predicted immunization rates would increase once the vaccines, currently available under emergency use authorization from the Food and Drug Administration, FDA, become fully licensed. That will likely prompt the military and some businesses to mandate vaccination for service members and employees, he said. In the meantime, Dr. Jerome Adams said the message should be, it is your choice, but choices come with consequences to you and to others, including children not yet old enough for vaccination and people who are medically vulnerable. Several current and former officials discussed whether recommendations or mandates for wearing face masks should be reinstated. Dr. Anthony Fauci said the Biden administration is considering reissuing stronger mask-wearing guidelines. In May, The Center for Disease Control and Prevention relaxed its guideline, saying that people who are fully vaccinated do not need to wear a face mask in most indoor settings. Dr. Jerome Adams said, "That guidance, quite frankly, has confused citizens. It's frustrated businesses and public health officials who I continue to hear from, and it's been, by any qualification, a failure." He said the Center for Disease Control, the CDC, should state clearly that even people who are vaccinated should wear face masks if they're in public, around people whose vaccination status is unclear, or in a community where COVID cases are increasing. The Center for Disease Control, the CDC, needs to give those businesses, those health officials, a little bit of cover by clarifying the guidance that they have out there, Dr. Jerome Adams said. Meanwhile, as a Delta variant of the coronavirus spreads through unvaccinated populations in the United States, many municipalities, colleges, and businesses are weighing not only whether to require vaccinations, but also whether to reimpose wearing of face masks indoors. Dr. Rochelle Walensky, the director of the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, said on Thursday, 22nd of July, that her agency had no plans to change the guidance it issued back in May. That guidance allowed localities leeway to make their own rules, but said that people who were fully vaccinated could shed their face masks in most situations. Many Americans, vaccinated or not, did so with relief. Now the highly contagious Delta variant of the coronavirus and the fear of breakthrough infections, however mild they usually are, have led many individuals to consider covering their faces again. Nationally, new cases, hospitalizations, and deaths remain far below their winter peaks, but there have been steep rises in both cases and hospitalizations in some less vaccinated areas. Vaccines are effective against the worst outcomes of COVID-19, including cases caused by the Delta variant of the coronavirus. But the pace of inoculations has decreased more than 80% since mid-April, and less than half of the population of the United States is fully vaccinated, according to federal data. As a result, some cities are turning to wearing face masks as an additional precaution. Los Angeles County in California, one of the first places to reinstate a mask mandate, requires face masks to be worn in public indoor spaces regardless of vaccination status. Also in St. Louis, Missouri, announced a similar mask mandate on Friday, 23rd of July.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is your host, Musa Al-Bahadili, coming to you from your program, Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio. Joining us again in the studio today is our dear friend and esteemed guest, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from the Islamic Seminary of Qom. Dear Sheikh, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sheikh. Dear Sheikh, we could not finish our discussion last time, unfortunately, about the chapter at Tawbah, the repentance of the whole Quran, verse 100, which is as follows: والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين تبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. Wherein we have our Sunni brothers and Wahhabis believing that this is a clear proof that all of the companions are just and righteous. And we had a rebuttal from you, dear Sheikh, of saying that this is not logical, because we cannot say that all of the companions are righteous and just, because we have clear historical proof that the companions actually even went to war with each other, such as the Battle of the Camel. Dear Sheikh, please continue our discussion.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As I mentioned in the previous program, there are at least two understandings of the terms as-sabiqun al-awwalun. The first one is that it is referring to as-sabiqun al-awwalun, the first ones who take the lead. It is referring to the time, meaning those people who were the first to believe in the Prophet among the immigrants and the helpers, muhajirin and ansar. And the second understanding is that it is referring to taking lead in rank and level. So it doesn't make any difference whether you are the first believers or you believe in the Prophet many years later. What matters is your actions and your position before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet. Now, the first point that today I would like to share is the fact that we should not think that all the Sunni scholars, they have and they believe in the first understanding. That is as-sabiqun, referring to those people, the first people, based on the time. Let me mention different viewpoints mentioned by Sunni scholars. There are many viewpoints. Who are these as-sabiqun al-awwalun from immigrants and ansar are? Some people believe that they are those people, those companions, who said their prayer toward two qiblas, both Mecca and the Jerusalem. We know that for some years the Muslims were saying their prayers toward Jerusalem, and later the Qibla was changed. The other viewpoint is that it is referring to those people who paid allegiance to the Prophet in Hudaybiyah, Bayatul Ridwan. The third idea is that it is referring to those companions who participated in the Battle of Badr. The next one is that it is referring to those people who are sabiqun because of the fact that they are leading others in reward and martyrdom. So this is one of the viewpoints of Sunni scholars who does not believe in as-sabiqun as referring to time. Rather, he says that as-sabiqun are those who precede others regarding reward and martyrdom. The other viewpoint, as mentioned by As-Suyuti, is that As-Sabiqun refers only to five people: Abu Bakr, Umar, Imam Ali al-Salam, Salman, and Ammar Yasser. This is in Ad-Dur al-Manthur, volume 3, page 269.
He says it's only those who are considered the Sabiqun.
Yeah. And Qurtubi, one of the great Sunni scholars of interpretation of the Noble Book of Quran, he also says that being the first in this verse can be regarded as being first in belief in the Prophet regarding time, but the second understanding, Qurtubi continues, the second understanding is that it is talking about sibqa, or taking precedence in one's features and actions, and Qurtubi says that this is more important. So I want to prove that it's not only Shia saying that as-sabiqun al-awwalun has nothing to do with being the first in time, regarding the time, the first believers. He says that, Qurtubi says that there are some narrations which prove the idea that as-sabiqun al-awwalun may refer to being the first and the best people regarding your actions.
So Al-Qurtubi is also of the same belief of the Shias, saying that it is not time relevant, that's nothing to do with the case. It's much more based upon the deeds and actions of them.
Yeah, his idea is similar to, of course he mentions that there are different possibilities, and he says that the second possibility, the second criterion is more valuable. I mean, when you consider
it's more possible.
It's more likely to believe in the second possibility. Now, he narrates a narration from Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family, in which the Holy Prophet is telling the Muslims that us, the Muslims, although we are the believers in the last religions, but we are al-awwalun in believers. So the first people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must be those people, I mean, the first people on the earth from Adam and then Prophet Noah, Ibrahim, Musa,
right,
Isa.
Those would be the first ones,
yeah, and
technically.
We, and as Muslims, we are the last. But the Holy Prophet, according to this narration, is telling the Muslim that we are among the awwalun, the
we
first,
are the first ones.
Yeah.
Yes.
So Qurtubi says that this narration is telling us that to be al-awwalun, to be the first, for being the first, what matters is one's actions. And that is why, although Islam came many centuries after the previous religions, the Holy Prophet considers those who believe in Islam as the first believers. This narration has been mentioned in Sahih Muslim, volume 3, page 7 as well. Now, as I mentioned, this viewpoint is mainly the viewpoint of the Shia scholars, and I would like to share some other proofs from the Quran and narrations which confirm this understanding.
Please do, dear Shaykh.
In chapter Fatir, verse 32, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ثم أورثنا الكتاب الذين اصطفينا من عبادنا. Then we made heirs to the book those whom we chose from our servants. فمنهم ظالم لنفسه. Some of them are those who wrong themselves. ومنهم مقتصد. And some of them are average. ومنهم سابق بالخيرات. And some of them are those who take the lead in all the good works by Allah's will. بإذن الله. So in this verse, the same word has been used, sabiq, but with an addition, sabiqun bil khayrat. So
it's a requirement, a criterion.
Yeah. So this verse may also interpret the verse 100 of chapter At-Tawbah, that sabiq, taking lead, means sabiqun bil khayrat, those who take lead in all the good works. Another verse in which the a word from the same root has been used is chapter Al-Hadid, verse 21. سَابِقُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا كَعَرْضِ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Take the lead. So again, سَابِقُوا. Be the first. But إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. Towards the forgiveness from your Lord. Now, so these are two verses in the Quran in which a word from the same root has been mentioned, and they are referring to the fact that sibqa, taking lead, matters when it is about one's good actions, when it is leading toward forgiveness by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So when it leads to nearness to Allah.
That's the point. The next point is another verse from the Noble Book of Quran, which is telling us that we know we have two terms, Islam and Iman. There are many discussions about that, what are the differences, but I mean, we know that Iman is a higher level than Islam. Now, the verse 14 of chapter Hujurat reads, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قالت الأعراب آمنا. The Arabs, the Bedouin Arabs said, we are believers, we believed. قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. Say, you are not believers. Do not say we have believed. Rather, say we are Muslims.
Because there are degrees, just like Muslim and Mu'min.
There is a difference. Now, the point is that if we consider as-sabiqun al-awwalun, referring to those Muslims who were the first in belief in Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family, they were Muslim. And of course, some of them, they were only Muslim and not mu'min. Okay?
Of course.
No one can deny the fact. But this verse is giving us the message that being Muslim is not, as important as being mu'min.
Being Muslim is just saying the shahadatain, basically,
yeah,
which everybody can do.
So the one who is mu'min is higher than the one who is only Muslim. I think all Muslims can agree on this message from this verse.
Right.
Now the question is that we can think of some people who were the first in belief in Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family from immigrants and Ansar. They were the first Muslims. And some of them, they were only Muslim and not Mu'min. After, let's say, 10 years, there are new Muslims who are also Mu'min. Now the question is that which group are higher in position? Those Mu'minin who believed in Prophet 10 years later, or those Muslims who believed in Prophet right after his mission but they were not Mu'min? This is a very serious question. And I think, according to the Noble Book of Quran, the second group are higher in rank. This verse is very explicit. قولوا قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا. So those people who believed in the Prophet 10 years later, but they were also Mu'min, they are higher than those who were only Muslim, and they were the first Muslims who believed in the Prophet. So according to this verse, we can come to this conclusion again that وَالسَّبَقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ cannot mean those who believed in the Prophet regarding the time, because in that case they must be higher than those who came later and were also Mu'min, not only Muslim.
There's also a problem with this statement. We say that Islam is a religion of the world of all time. Islam will always be there. You can be Muslim whenever you can, whenever you want. But when we put this requirement that the best Muslims are the one who are alive when the Prophet was alive, then Islam is no longer a universal religion, because it will just be unfair. Muslims who, like us, have believed in Islam after the Prophet by 100,000 years,
exactly,
will just say, Allah, this is unfair, my Lord. Just because they came before us, they have higher ranks, they are closer to you, makes no logical sense.
Now, besides these points, there are some. There are also some narrations in Shia sources. For example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, once he saw a group of Muslims in the mosque of the Prophet, and he told them that "Antumus sabiqun al-awwalun," you are among the as-sabiqun al-awwalun mentioned in chapter At-Tawbah. So it's about 150 years after the Prophet.
Exactly. Yes.
And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is calling them as as-sabiqun al. So the point is that I think all these points refer to the fact that as-sabiqun al-awwalun refers to those people who take the lead in actions and in rank before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are not negating the importance of time. It is important, but as long as it is confirmed by your actions. The last point that I would like to share is that because some people try to explain that the companions of the Prophet will go to paradise because of this verse. Let me give you another example from the Quran. Quran, for example, in many verses reads, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim." If you are a believer and if you do good actions, you will go to paradise. It has been repeated in many verses in the Quran. Now, in the year 10 after Hijra, Person A is a believer and he does good actions, and according to this verse, he will go to paradise. But 30 years later, he commits so many sins that to the extent that it also removes those good actions.
Right.
So can we still claim that he is included in that verse? Because 30 years ago, he was one of the examples of the verse? Of course not. So what matters is the final condition of the person. So if you are a believer in the Prophet, if you are a companion, it is important, but provided that you do not do actions which remove the whole background of yours later in your life.
Dear Sheikh, I must unfortunately interrupt you. This has been a very fruitful discussion. Just to clarify, we say that this verse refers to the deeds. It has nothing to do with time as much as it has to do with the deeds performed by the Muslims. Dear Sheikh, thank you for your time.
My pleasure.
This has yet again been your host, Musa al-Bahadili, coming to you from your program, Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio. Thank you for tuning in.
إن في الجنة نهر اللبن قاضي علي وحسين وحسن لي علي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لي علي وحسين وحسن حب آل البيت فرض عندنا حب آل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لنا شميحا
Iranian Radio Global Mission This is IRIB English Radio Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Carbon dioxide emissions are forecast to jump this year by the second biggest annual rise in history, as global economies pour stimulus cash into fossil fuels in the recovery from the COVID-19 recession. The leap will be second only to the massive rebound 10 years ago after the financial crisis. And will put climate hopes out of reach unless governments act quickly, the International Energy Agency, IEA, has warned. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian's environment correspondent Fiona Harvey. The piece is titled, Carbon Emissions to Soar in 2021 by Second Highest Rate in History. Carbon dioxide emissions are forecast to jump this year by the second biggest annual rise in history, as global economies pour stimulus cash into fossil fuels in the recovery from the COVID-19 pandemic and recession. The leap will be the second only to the massive rebound 10 years ago after the financial crisis, and will put climate hopes out of reach unless governments act quickly, the International Energy Agency has warned. Surging use of coal, the dirtiest fossil fuel for electricity, is largely driving the emissions rise, especially across Asia, but also in the United States. Coal's rebound causes particular concern because it comes despite plunging prices for renewable energy, which is now cheaper than coal. Speaking in an interview with The Guardian, Fatih Birol, the executive director of the International Energy Agency and one of the world's leading authorities on energy and climate, said, "This is shocking and very disturbing. On the one hand, governments today are saying climate change is their priority, but on the other hand, we're seeing the second biggest emissions, carbon dioxide emissions, rise in history. It is really disappointing." Carbon dioxide emissions need to be cut by 45% this decade if the world is to limit global heating to 1.5 degrees Celsius or 2.7 degrees Fahrenheit, scientists have warned. That means the 2020s must be the decade when the world changes course before the level of carbon in the atmosphere rises too high to avoid dangerous levels of heating. But the scale of the current emissions rebound from the COVID-19 crisis means our starting point is definitely not a good one, said Fatih Birol. Birol compared the current surge of carbon dioxide emissions to the financial crisis, when emissions rose by more than 6% in 2010 after countries tried to stimulate their economies through cheap fossil fuel energy. "It seems we are back on course to repeat the same mistakes," he warned. "I am more disappointed this time round than in 2010. Carbon dioxide emissions plunged by a record 7% globally last year, owing to the lockdowns that followed the COVID-19 pandemic. But by the end of the year, they were already rebounding and on track to exceed 2019 levels in some areas. The International Energy Agency projections for 2021 show carbon dioxide emissions are likely to end this year still down slightly on 2019 levels, but on a rising path. Next year, there could be even stronger rises as air travel returns, Fatih Birol added. Aviation would normally contribute more than 2% of global emissions, but has been almost absent this past year. He called on governments to bring forward new climate policies urgently and seek a green recovery from the COVID-19 crisis. "Last year, I expressed my hope that the economic recovery from the COVID-19 pandemic should be green and sustainable. But these numbers indicate that this recovery is currently anything but sustainable for our climate," he said. The US President Joe Biden is convening a climate summit this week, with the leaders of 40 countries expected to attend, at which Biden will urge countries to come forward with strong commitments on cutting carbon dioxide emissions this decade. Fatih Birol said this was an opportunity for countries to change course and put policies in place for a green recovery. Birol added, "If governments take clear and imminent action, with the amount of cheap, clean energy technologies we have, we can transform this disappointment to some good outcomes." The International Energy Agency, IEA, is considered the global gold standard for energy data, and its projections for 2021 are based on comprehensive soundings from around the world, including data from existing energy sources and new plants scheduled to come on stream. Energy data from the end of last year showed fossil fuels ahead of 2019 levels and the search has continued in the first part of this year. In its Global Energy Review, published on Tuesday, 20th of April, the International Energy Agency found that global carbon emissions from energy use, which accounts for the great majority of greenhouse gas emissions, were on course to rise by 1.5 billion tons in 2021, after having fallen last year. That represents a 5% rise to 33 billion tons of carbon dioxide for the year. After more than half a decade of decline, global coal demand is forecast to grow by 4.5%, approaching its all-time peak in 2014. China is planning to build scores of coal-fired power stations, despite pledging last year to reach net zero carbon emissions by 2060. The country's five-year economic plan, set out by Beijing last month, contained little detail on curbing carbon emissions before 2030. However, after a surprise visit to Shanghai by the U.S. climate envoy John Kerry, the United States and China pledged cooperation on greenhouse gas emissions over the next decade. Coal use is also surging in the United States, reversing annual declines since 2013. Fatih Birol said this was the result of high gas prices, which are driving a switch from gas to coal for electricity generation. Former U.S. President Donald Trump scrapped regulations put in place by his predecessor Barack Obama to curb coal use by power stations. Joe Biden is considering further measures to hasten the move to renewable energy. Nicholas Stern, a climate economist and the chair of the Grantham Research Institute on Climate Change at the London School of Economics, said the International Energy Agency findings show that countries really must act with greater urgency to accelerate the transition to zero carbon pathways if we are to have a chance of emissions being reduced in line with the Paris Climate Accord. This is a crucial and historic opportunity to build back differently from the polluting ways of the past, and in particular, to move much more quickly away from coal. A strong and sustainable economic recovery will come from less coal and not more.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.